Okay, let's pray. Fathers, we thank you that in your presence there's freedom, there's hope, there's healing, there's power, there's mercy, and there's life. We thank you that because just in the garden, in Genesis, before there was sin, you are present with us right now in the form of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you guide me by your Spirit of truth to deliver your message in a clear and understandable manner that resonates especially with students. Open the hearts of everyone here to understand your message in a way that equips them right now and into the future so that they can experience the freedom that you have intended for them to have and would be all for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. So this message is the second in a series, Ready, Set, Go, which is about preparing teens to leave GAP and stand for Christ in college or in the workforce. Okay, and so on the slide that you see right here, the title is On Guard, which is the preparatory command before we start a fight. The fencer on the screen is in the on guard position. Watch what happens. Okay, see? So you can see, okay, you can go to the next slide. So you can see, obviously, the fencer with a larger sword is better equipped. The intention of this series is to help to prepare you to be equipped with that larger sword. Does anyone know what the name of that sword is? Did someone say it? I hear it. The sword of the Spirit, right. Sword of the Spirit, right. It's God's word, right? So the idea is to get you equipped, to help equip you so that you can prevail in battle like that, because you're going to face some battles as you leave here. And God will not, he'll never leave you. He'll be right on your side. I'll be talking about how to be on guard when faced with worldly issues that you're going to confront after GAP. And then some of you are dealing with these same issues already. A key concept that helps us to understand this is called worldview. All right, everyone has a worldview, and it just means how you view the world around you, okay? And a worldview provides answers to life's most basic questions, such as where we come from, why we're here, what's wrong with the world, and how can we fix it? So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, by definition, you should believe what the Bible says and have a Christian or a biblical worldview, right? So does anyone remember from Shepherd Group's Wednesday night, 2 Timothy 3:16, which we're meditating on, which says what it says about all Scripture? It's God-breathed, right? Right. So God breathed it, and then in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. And then in the Bible, this book was written over about 1,500 years. There's 66 books that comprise the Bible of roughly 40 different authors. And what's amazing is, over the test of time, it all fits. And it's God-breathed. Jesus said it's truth, and I believe it's truth. You may not believe it, but I believe it. And the longer I'm in this earth and the more I get into this word, the more I believe it, because it is true. And there's things in here I don't understand. Like, I don't understand how Jonah could be in the belly of a whale for 3 days. There's things I don't understand, like, Noah's Ark, the flood. There's things I don't understand, like creation. And I'll hear some scientists will say things about, well, the Bible couldn't be true because this, that, and the other thing. But you know what science is? Science is you make a hypothesis, and then you have to repeat that experiment and then prove it. So unless somebody comes around and can reproduce the entire earth and recreate it and show me, that ain't science. It's theories, baby. That's all it is. And there's so much evidence that's in this book that I believe, and the gospel of truth that I have seen, because I've seen him work in people's lives, in my own life, in my family's life, that tells me it's truth. And no one can ever, ever take that away from me, okay? And I believe that. And then as slowly I realize, wow, this part is true. This part is true also. And I start trusting in Christ, and I start taking on this worldview, and I see things totally different than what the world says, because the Bible says it. and I know I can trust it. And you may not be there yet. I'm there, and I'm learning more every day. And the more I get into this word, the clearer the viewpoint of what the way God sees things is for me, and the easier it makes my life to understand things. Does that mean things are perfect or easy? No, they're not. But when they're really hard, I know I can trust that God is in my presence. And when it's storming outside, that God's in my presence, and he is providing an umbrella of cover for me in that storm. Always. He never leaves me. And that, you know, and the funny part is it's in those difficult times in my life I found that I've grown the most. And God's allowed those testing periods to allow me to trust him more because I know I can take him and at his word, and even in the worst periods of my life. And I know a lot of you have experienced the same things. Many haven't. But bottom line, the word is truth. And that's what a biblical worldview is about. So some of the ways that the Bible would answer some of these questions, where do we come from? Well, in Genesis, it says that God created us, men and women, in his image. God created us, right? And if he created us in his own image, you think he places value in us? Big time. He's God, okay? You're not some weird amoeba or some crazy thing that evolved from an ape or something. No, he created us in his image. Okay, so you have great value. And you look around and think about your worst enemy. And you know what? God created your worst enemy in his image too. So he gives that worst enemy yours great value. So think about that. That should make you go, that's how God sees us. All right, that's the first thing. Where do we come from? Why are we here? Well, in Genesis 1, it talks, you know, God put us in the garden, and he told us to be in charge of all of creation. You know, the animals, the plants, all that. And we were in relationship with him. And then in Genesis, and then what went wrong, or what is wrong with the world? Well, that go, and I'll kind of go back to 2. Well, we're all broken. We're sin. Why? Because in Genesis 2, it says that God commanded the man, and don't eat from any tree in this garden except... Or you can eat from any tree in this garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. And what did Adam and Eve do? They ate from it, right? So what came? He said, you'll surely die. Death came. So what was death? Well, up to that point, there was not even death, okay? We didn't have human death, but we had it now. And the second kind of death, which is even worse, is eternal separation from God. Okay, you'll hear Jesus talk about eternal life. That eternal life is being back with God, okay? And we can't fix, you know, we go into the fourth question, how can we fix it? We can't. Because to restore that eternal life with God, what does it take? It takes perfect righteousness. That's what the Bible says. And perfect righteousness means that we are without sin. So here, who do you know ever that has been without sin? That's perfect. Jesus, that's the only one I know. And the Bible says that when we put our trust in Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, we can have eternal life. Jesus said, if you believe, you will have eternal life. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So that is a Christian worldview. That's a biblical worldview, and it's true. Okay, and as if you're a follower, a believer of Christ, you've trusted Christ, that should shape how you see everything. And the more you get into this word, it will give you an even clearer picture of how you should see things by the Bible. And it's a beautiful thing as well. Our Christian worldview shapes how we see the world and how we address 4 challenges that we should be on guard for. The first challenge that we want to be on guard for is called intellectual pride. The Bible talks about 2 types of pride, one that's acceptable and one that's not. Acceptable pride is pride in a job well done. Galatians 6:4 gives an example of that, or pride in accomplishment of a loved one. 2 Corinthians 7:4 gives an example of that. However, when pride stems from self-righteousness or conceit, it's sin, and God hates it because it's a hindrance. It's a hindrance to seeking him. And then Psalm should be slide number 4. Oh, go to the next slide. All right, so, okay, hold off on, go back to slide 4. Okay, so Psalm 10:4-6, it says, In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. Okay, so who here is a believer that has ever been guilty of self-righteous pride? You know, raise your hand, okay? Pride is the root of all sin. And I'll tell you, I've struggled with pride all my life. And if I had a penny for every time I had a prideful thought, I would be richer than Bill Gates, okay? Sadly, it's true, because that's just how I'm wired. But pride is a problem with everyone, all right? So that said, intellectual pride will manifest itself many times when you leave the gap in the academic environment. And I will tell you a personal example, and one that I know many students here have already experienced because they've shared this with me, and that is just the teaching of evolution in public schools. When I was in eighth grade, I went to public school in the Detroit metro area where I grew up, and we had this teacher, Mr. Thomas. And so they would teach evolution once a year, and they consolidated all the science classes into one, for Mr. Thomas to give the instruction. And so Mr. Thomas was adamant that evolution was true and that we were going to be tested on it. He also said that he didn't want to hear about, nor did he believe anything about creation theories that might be congruent with Christian beliefs. He was very condescending towards anyone that didn't agree with his viewpoint, and he took full advantage of his position. That would be a good example of intellectual pride. Now, here's another one that's not in an academic environment, but also an excellent example. There was this award-winning investigative reporter. He used to work for the Chicago Tribune. He was also trained as a lawyer. So this guy had a very inquiring mind. He knew law. He knew how to go, really research things, right? He won awards for his reporting. He was having problems with his marriage. His wife became a follower of Christ. And so he couldn't understand. He was kind of envious. I don't know. He was upset. He was really up, and this really bothered him for some reason. And so he decided, well, I don't believe this Jesus stuff, but I'm going to do an investigation. He was the editor. He was a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. So he had a lot of power. He said, okay, I'm going to take my resources, all my training, and I'm going to do this investigation about Christ, and I'm just going to debunk this whole Jesus thing for good, right? So this guy, his name's Lee Strobel, he went out, and for the next year, he researched, he traveled around the world, he met with all kinds of experts, and after a year, you know what he concluded? He concluded, man, I want some of that, and he said, I want Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, and he became a follower of Christ. And if you want to find out what his investigation said, he wrote a book. It's called A Case for Christ. And if you have anyone that's an intellectual that you run into, whether it's a school or whatever environment, that's a great resource. You might not be able to get them into the Bible, and they may say they've read the Bible, but have them, well, check out this, what this guy, you don't have to tell him what his conclusion was. You know, check out what his investigation said. And it's very well, very, very well written, well-resourced. The Bible is supported from many, many external sources. He does a fantastic job. Because of different worldviews, intellectual pride could be manifested in a lot more topics than just evolution. But what does the Bible say we should do? And then go to the next slide. So in Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus is speaking here. And he says, you are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on. You are a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So as a follower of Christ, you should be salt, which makes things taste better. And it's also a preservative. And our relationships will be more palatable when we're respectful and loving. You should also be light, which brings clarity to the darkness. You are a light by knowing and standing by what the Bible says and speaking truth. And speaking truth, you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to guide you when to speak and when to remain silent so that you can avoid coming across as intellectually prideful yourself. Always demonstrate love. Even if the person that you're dealing with suffers from intellectual pride, Remember, God still loves him, and so should we. And always remember that disagreement is not hate, because that's one of the counter arguments you'll hear. Oh, you disagree, you hate me. That's not true. And so be prepared to disarm that lie. The next challenge we need to be on guard for is worldly pleasure. Now, in college, and as you move out on your own, you're going to be tempted by worldly pleasure, such as partying, lust, sex, alcohol, drugs, excessive phone use, allowing a passion to become an idol, etc. And many of you all have been through this and experienced these. So I've got an interview from Nate Elmario, who graduated last year, and he attended the Gap, and then he's currently a student at Liberty, and he's going to tell you about the temptation, some of the worldly pleasures, and how he's had to deal with it. And so as you're listening to this, there's going to be some questions afterwards that you're going to be able to discuss with your groups. Be prepared to answer those questions. And then John Fletcher also gave a phenomenal talk as well. So think about what John said, and you'll have a chance to discuss those too. So let's go ahead and roll the video from Nate. Okay, let's close it out. All right, last week, Lee talked about the importance of Christian community, and you just heard Nate talk about the importance of Christian community, and you heard John Fletcher say the same thing. So you think it's important to have Christian community when you leave this place? I think so. And the Bible says the same thing. You know, go say it isn't so. So you need fellowship with other believers who are going to hold you accountable and who will be grateful when you hold them accountable. Three excellent Christian ministries located on most college campuses are called the Navigators, Crew, and InterVarsity. There's a reference sheet that I put everyone should have. It's a half sheet of paper, and it lists those three college ministries, how to get in touch with those. But it's got some other good resources on there too, some good apps for your phone, and then a couple books on some other topics that are related to what we're talking about today. And Bob had asked me to put that together for you, and Lee and I went over it together, so I think they're pretty decent. And as John said, you may not plug into one of those student ministries. You may be a local church or something like that, but the key is get plugged in. There's a lot more than just those three. I give you those three because they're really solid. A lot of people have used them, and their foundation is really good. It's based on the Bible. There's some that you may have to be careful of because they may not be. It may be deceptive. So you got to be very discerning in that as well. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, and at all ages of our lives, we need consistent encouragement from other believers, but especially when the opportunity to do things on your own presents itself, like when you move away from home. So what you look at also on your phone and on the internet can be a trap for anyone, regardless of your age, whether you're at home or wherever, in every part of your life. And this is another area where you need to have a trustworthy accountability partner. And while you're in high school, that should be your parents. The third area that you need to be on guard for is religion's lie. Religions provide comfort for lots of people, and that's good. And we are blessed to live in a country where we have religious freedom. But religions lie. The first and biggest lie about religion is religion saves. Many times I've been out witnessing with students, and we'll ask someone, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell, and why? And the person will answer, I would go to heaven, because I'm a good person, generally a good person. Or I would go to heaven, because I'm a Baptist. Or I would go to heaven, because I go to RBC. Or I would go to heaven, because I'm Catholic, right? And the truth is, the Bible doesn't say that. Many religions claim to save by adherence to beliefs and practices and hope that your performance will gain you a right standing with God. Even in Christianity, there are millions that mistakenly believe that their obedience and good works will earn them salvation. Following a list of instructions in religion will never result in salvation. The next slide. So from Romans chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, Paul states, if, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say?
Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And then in Romans 11:6, it says, And if grace then cannot be based on works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. The second lie about religion, and so what you can see right there is that religion doesn't save. Jesus saves, and it's only, he paid it all on the cross for us, and it's when we believe that, and I'll go into that a little bit more detail, when we believe that, that's what saves. It's not our works, and as we just heard in the scriptures. The second lie about religion is that there are multiple paths to heaven or God. The Bible makes clear that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And here's a few verses that clearly show this. Okay, in John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And then in Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life. So those verses, again, make very clear. Jesus is the only way. And then the third lie about religion is, how can God be so discriminating and hateful? Okay, and you're going to hear that. And I've heard it with older friends that when I was in getting my master's degree and discussing with a guy who already had 3 master's degree, really, intelligent dude, and he gave me this, how could God be so discriminating and hateful? Well, the reality is that we are all broken, and God loves each of us so much that he sent his son to suffer and die for our sins so that we can experience eternal life. We just need to believe. Is that hateful? Jesus loves every person regardless of their religion, of their race, of their nationality, of their gender, of the color of their skin, of their socioeconomic status, or their brokenness. Can you get any more inclusive than that? But wait, there's more. Jesus, being the only way, was the most fair and loving way to get into heaven. Let me explain. This applies to those who believe that you have to somehow work your way to get into heaven or be a good person, and to those who believe in religions such as Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and others, for whom there's no way of knowing for sure whether you'll get into heaven. What's the standard? You don't know. But let me tell you, the Bible tells us what the standard is. It's very clear. You know what the standard to get into heaven is? It's perfect righteousness. That means you're without sin. Who here fits that bill? Nobody. Jesus is the only one, right? Okay, but we do know the perfect standard, and it's perfect, right? The Bible tells us that. But here's the cool thing. Is Jesus met the standard for us, right? He did it on the cross, right? Perfection. When he was on the cross, he took on all the sin of the world, all your sins, all my sins, all the sins you haven't even committed yet. And he took them all on at one time. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, which is God's standard. Jesus did it. And Jesus says, if you believe, you will have eternal life. He paid the standard. Now, how could you get any more fair than that? Jesus, the Bible tells us the standard. Jesus met the standard for us. We just have to believe. And you know what? You have the promise of eternal life. You know that's called justification. When you put your trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. That is, you're going to heaven, and you have a relationship with God right now, as we speak, for the rest of eternity. You could talk to God, and he loves you, and he's going to hear you, and all your sins are blotted away. They're wiped away because Jesus paid the cost, And all God sees when he sees you is he sees the blood of Jesus. You're considered righteous. That's how he sees you. All right? You could not get any more fair than that. And it's only in the Bible, it's only through Christ where we know our eternity is certain. Okay? And you can't get any more fair than that. So one of the things on religion's lie, unless you go to a Christian college or you know that the instructor is a follower of Christ, don't take a world religion course in college, because your worldview in the Bible is you're going to be likely to be accused of being closed-minded, and you're going to be in immediate conflict with that professor. And unless you're Ravi Zacharias, someone like that, that you know knows the scripture in and out and all these different arguments, it's really not a good effort, a really good effort. There's much better opportunities to study, you know, other religions through the, you know, through Christian opportunities that can tell you, hey, here's what it is. So I would be very, I would recommend against that. And the last point to be on guard for is to have real discernment. To have real discernment and wisdom, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. However, if we're continually sinning, then Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we're grieving the Spirit, and we won't be sensitive to it. As Lee stated last week, when we read the Word and reflect on it, it becomes spiritual energy. So let's take a look at Psalm 1-3. Okay, and in Psalm 1:1-3, it says, if we walk in the step, you just read it to yourself real quietly, but it says really clearly that if we are walking in step with the wicked and standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of mockers, well, more than likely, we're going to make ourselves morally blind. And moral blindness leads to spiritual blindness. However, if we're meditating on the Word day and night, and you heard both John and John and Nate talk about the importance of Scripture, and Lee the same thing, then we're going to be sensitive to how the Spirit is leading us. And in season, we will see spiritual fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We will be like that tree that's planted next to streams of water. And we will do things that we didn't expect to do in our flesh. And we realize that the more we surrender to Jesus, the more he uses us. And we start seeing people the way that Jesus sees them. Our worldview is much clearer. And we have a desire to rescue people who are lost or saved, but on the wrong path. Okay, and then the last slide is an application real quickly. So some of the things, next slide. Okay, so some key points: intellectual pride, be salt and light to others by being respectful, even if you disagree. Seeing others as God sees them, as created in his image and loved by him. Speaking truth and love while being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Application: consider joining RZIM Connect, that's Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, or some other type of apologetics ministry. Or if you have a great resource to get a non-believing intellectual is Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. Second point: worldly pleasure. As you experience more independence when you leave your home, you're going to be tempted by worldly pleasures, and you need prayer. You need to be in the Word. You need Christian community. So takeaway on that is, before you leave here and you're going to different colleges, you know, for you just figure out which college you want to go to, make sure you're checking out the student ministries that are there, churches that are there, because it's so important that you get plugged in. Get plugged into them before you get there, and they'll start reaching out to you even before you get to that school. And that's a very, don't put that in the back of your priority list. Put it at the very top. And then third point: religion's lie. You're going to hear these lies that religion saves. There's multiple ways to God in heaven. God is discriminating, hateful, and unfair. And the takeaway is just know the truth. Religion, to include works, does not save. Jesus is the only way to God and eternal life. God is inclusive. The Bible clearly tells us the standard to have eternal life, which is perfect righteousness. Jesus attained the standard for us. We just have to put our trust in him. And then lastly, discernment. Be careful who you hang out with, and stay in the Word. And in season, you will bear much fruit. So, and then for takeaway on that is from Matthew 10:16, in Jesus' words, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Okay, so if there's anyone here that just heard this message and you said, okay, all right, Mark, I heard this about eternal life, kind of makes sense. I'm not sure. I'm not quite there. I don't fully understand it. Well, you said it was simple, but let me just ask you, answer four quick questions, and you can figure it out for yourself. First question is, are you a sinner? Okay. Second question, do you want forgiveness of your sins? Third question, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead? And the fourth question, do you believe, do you trust that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? Okay, so if you just answered yes to all four of those questions and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, welcome to the kingdom of God. You are now a child of God. And it's the most awesome thing. You have a relationship with him right now through eternity. That's what the Bible promises. So if you just said yes to those and you believe him, that's all it takes. You have it. And the Bible says it. And it's true. So let's bow our heads. Father God, if there's anyone here this morning that said yes, close your eyes please, and that said yes to all four of those questions for the first time, and they're trusting Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Lord, I just pray right now that they would have the courage just to raise their hand and say and make it official that, yes, Lord, I'm following you. I'm accepting your free gift of grace and eternal life. Raise your hand. Okay, I think I've got one here. Thank you. Excellent. I can't tell a couple touching their hair. I don't know if they're raising their hand. If you can raise it right up a little bit more. Okay. All right. Well, praise God. We have, praise God. Thank you. Father, I thank you for those that have just put their trust and faith in you. And Lord, it is so cool. There is a celebration going on right now in heaven. Angels are celebrating, saying, yes, they have seen the light. They are no longer, a promise in the Bible is you're no longer a slave to sin. You know, sin has no dominion over you. You may still have some sin in your life. That's okay, man, but God's going to work with you. And Lord, I pray that you would put believers behind those other believers with those that have just accepted you, that they would encourage them to grow in knowledge of you, and you would just help them to see where they need to work on. And Lord, your promise is that sin has no, they're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer their master. That's a promise. And Lord, help them to overcome that sin and put believers by them that are going to encourage them, give them Christian community on their shepherd groups and just friendships. Use the phones to text and be on it, Lord. And so we praise you with that, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for that. I lift up all the students that are here. We just pray that they would be equipped as they leave this and be on guard for all the challenges that are out there with them, and that they would have that mighty sword of the Spirit and be victorious for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.